Okay, let's turn to that letter of Paul to the Ephesians. You'll see on the sheet, we're going to be looking at the first six verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Let me read them again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So this is a letter from Paul, but it comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, as verse 1 says, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, he's one of that unique and foundational group of men, specifically called by Jesus, commissioned by Jesus, given that foundational ministry of declaring the resurrection and declaring the gospel and laying the foundation truth for the church. So Paul on that Damascus road, you children know that story, met Jesus, saw the risen Jesus, was called and commissioned. It's not his own idea. It wasn't his own decision. He says in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God had called this man. And so what we have here is the word of God. Do you remember, you may want to turn there or just listen. Do you remember we read when Craig was here, 2 Peter chapter 3, a couple of weeks ago, 2 Peter chapter 3. Do you remember what Peter says at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3? He speaks about Paul's letters. He admits, doesn't he, some of the things in it are hard to understand. He then says, but some people twist what Paul says. And then he says this, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. That is an amazing statement from Peter. Because when Peter speaks about scriptures, he's only got one thing in mind. It's God's written words. That's how they refer to the Old Testament. And now Peter considers Paul's writings as scripture, the word of God. That's how we're to consider it this morning and as we go through this letter. It's for us, but who was it first written to? Well, it was written, what does verse 1 say? To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing this letter to Christians in the first century living in that amazing city of Ephesus. What does he call them? How does he refer to them? He refers to them as, well, in the New King James, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to the holy ones. It's the word that means set apart by God and for God. You don't have to have performed 3 miracles and be canonized by the Pope to be a saint. You need God to do a miracle in you and call you to be a saint. Every Christian's a saint. We're all amazingly, wonderfully taken by God and set apart and made holy by him. Christian here this morning, trusting in Jesus, you're a saint. You've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. In Jesus, we're considered holy, and by Jesus, we're gradually being made holy. And then he describes them, doesn't he? Look at verse 1, as also as faithful in Christ Jesus. So they've come to trust in Jesus Christ. How is it that they're saints? Is it by being good enough and doing enough? No, it's by trusting in Jesus Christ. They come to trust Jesus. They've given up all thoughts of their own goodness, and they trusted in Jesus. And they were still trusting in Jesus. They were the faithful. They were faithfully going on, carrying on trusting in Jesus. So there's a question at the beginning. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you given yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged your sin and cast yourself on Jesus? Have you? And are you still doing that today? Are you carrying on trusting him? Are you faithful in Christ Jesus today? are you? Well, Paul greets them, doesn't he? With that verse 2, with that wonderful greeting that he so often uses. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard it put like this before. In the first century, when a Greek met a Greek, they would say charis, grace. And when a Jew met a Jew, they would say shalom, peace. And in the gospel, what's happened? Well, we're going to find out in Ephesians. Jews and Greeks are brought together wonderfully in the gospel, united. And Paul unites that greeting and gives even greater depth to it. Because grace and peace are words at the heart of the gospel, aren't they? How are we saved? Oh, we're going to see. By grace alone. Not by works that we've done, but all of the grace and mercy of God. And we rejoice in that. And what does that bring? It brings peace with God. Our sins are forgiven, and we're made right with God, and we're friends with God, and we have a home in heaven, and we have peace, grace, and peace. And it's all come through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's desire then is in writing this letter is to bring these believers in Ephesus into a greater understanding of the grace of God and a greater experience, if you like, of the peace of God. They'll know these things and they'll understand them and they'll live in the light of them and rest in them and rejoice in them. And so that's how Paul begins his letter, by he launches into this remarkable reminder of all that God's done for them and all that's true of them and all that's happened for them in the gospel. And that's what I want us to begin to focus on together this morning. Now, 8 years ago, you can all remember this, can't you? 2016. I'd just come back from sabbatical, and I spent a few Sunday mornings looking at just the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. Didn't do the whole of Ephesians, we just did the beginning of it for a few Sundays. And then Ethan actually preached through Ephesians chapter 1 a couple of years ago. So without wanting to skim over it this morning, I'm probably going to take it a bit quicker than I normally might have done. I'm already beginning to regret that, but if I don't touch on some things that you'd like me to, you can ask me questions about it afterwards. But we need to spend some time, and we need to wonder at these. So you see on the sheet, I've got four words then for us to think about this morning: blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted. Blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted. Let's look at each of those for a while this morning. So first of all, blessed, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Okay, so if Christians here this morning, we are blessed. Wonderfully blessed. We've so much to be thankful for. It's easy to lose sight of it, and it's good to be reminded of it. Paul blesses God, doesn't he, for blessing us. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us. It's the same Greek word used for both. We need to think a bit like this. When we bless God, and we view his majesty and his goodness, and we thank him for it. When God blesses us, he looks at our needs and he meets them. There's a big difference there, isn't there? When we bless God, we say, isn't God good? Hasn't he been kind? And we bless him, we praise him. You could translate it that way. Some versions do that. They praise him, even though it's the same word. But when God doesn't praise us, he blesses us. He sees our needs and he wonderfully meets them. And so we're blessed by God, the God who's made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So last week, it was harvest, wasn't it? You remember that? You remember that far back? And we were thinking about all the earthly blessings God gives us. How he meets all our needs, our food, our clothes, he gives us life and everything. Well, now we're thinking about our spiritual blessings. That's what he means by in the heavenly places. We're blessed in that way. Now, what are those blessings? Well, it's all the blessings that we're going to go on to think about in this sentence, in this letter. The joy of being God's chosen people, the joy of being his children, of knowing forgiveness, of being redeemed, of having an inheritance, of having the Holy Spirit live within us and strengthen us. Every spiritual blessing. So, I want to remind you, Christian, this morning, that there's not a blessing in the spiritual realm that God hasn't given to you, that God hasn't provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one thing that will be for your spiritual goods that the Lord has withheld for us, from us in any way. Every spiritual blessing, he's blessed us with them all. Now, we might not appreciate that, mightn't we? We might have lost sight of that, perhaps, this morning. We might not realize just how blessed we are. I mean, you hear that about people, don't you, who have got loads of money in the bank and they live like poor people. And we mustn't be like that as Christians. We've got to appreciate, we've got to realize just how blessed we are. And really, that's my aim, and for certainly these next few weeks as we think about some of these things. Paul wants us to realize we are blessed. And how have these blessings come to us? Well, look at the end of verse 3. In Christ, this comes up lots of times, doesn't it? All these blessings, where do they come from? Who have they been secured by? They've been secured by Jesus Christ, haven't they? He's won them for us. They've all come because of him. So here's the first thing I want to remind you this morning, brothers and sisters. You are blessed. You've every spiritual blessing it's possible to have in Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Revelation 2 and 3, you have the seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus, as Jesus speaks to the seven churches. The second church is the church at Smyrna. It's a wonderful church, but it's persecuted and it's in trouble and it's facing hard times and they're struggling. And yet in the midst of that little letter, do you remember Jesus says to them, "But you are rich. You're rich." Don't forget that, church in Smyrna, in the midst of everything, in the midst of all your trials and all your hardship. Oh, there's a sense in which you're rich, you're blessed, your sins are forgiven, you've peace with God. And so I want to remind you this morning, brothers and sisters, in the midst of your lives, in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all the trials and difficulties, the Bible, without trivializing those trials and without sort of pretending they're nothing, still says to you, don't forget this, in the midst of them all, in the midst of all your disappointments and struggles, you're rich, you're blessed. You're one of God's people. You're on your way to heaven. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Blessed. Secondly, chosen. Verse 4. Chosen. Verse 4. Now, I want to say that Christians have different views on this, don't they, on this doctrine of election. Dear Christians, and whilst we might hold our views with conviction, we want to do so with grace and with humility as well. What did it say? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So God, the Bible speaks about God's people, doesn't it, as a chosen people. You get that in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. They're the chosen people. And that language is transferred to Christians to the church in the New Testament as well. We're the elect. We're God's chosen people. So you have, you know, verses like, who shall bring a charge against God's elect, God's chosen people? Peter speaks to the pilgrims of the dispersion, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You are a chosen, we read that on Wednesday night, you are a chosen people. Now, some Christians believe that God didn't choose individual people. He chose Jesus. He's the elect one. He's the chosen one. And it's only as you then choose him and are joined to him that you then become one of the chosen people. So they believe that we become chosen, we become part of the chosen as we choose Jesus. And that's entirely our choice. Now, of course, there's a sense in which Jesus is the chosen one, isn't he? Of course he is. He's God's chosen. He's the one that God has chosen to be the Savior of the world. But it's not, I don't believe, our choosing of him that makes us the chosen. It's ultimately we choose him because he first chose us. I mean, who does it say is chosen in this verse? It says, verse 4, he chose us. He chose us. Yes, in him. That means, in the sense that God could never choose us without Christ or without the gospel. We're, in a sense, we're chosen, you could put it, say, into Christ, aren't we? Do you remember in John's gospel, there were times, weren't there, where Jesus speaks about those who have been given, you've given to me. You've given to me. So it's in Christ that we're chosen, but it's us who are chosen to be in Christ. We have something similar, don't we, in verse 5 about predestination. Having predestined us. It's not simply the end that's predestined. Some Christians, that's how they view it. It's the sort of end that God's predestined, the ends. But it says he's predestined us to that end. Adoption or whatever it might be. Now, you might say to me this morning, didn't I choose Jesus? Isn't becoming a Christian about making a choice? Making a decision, didn't I choose Christ? And of course the answer to that is yes, you did. Of course you did. And you did so freely, and you heard the gospel, and you believed it, and you weren't a puppet, and you weren't a machine, and it didn't just sort of happen to you without you being involved in it. But ultimately, the reason you chose Jesus is because he'd already chosen you. The reason you freely believed in him was because he freely chose you and opened your heart to receive the gospel. Otherwise, you wouldn't have come. John puts it in a different way, doesn't he, when he says, we love him because he first loved us. He didn't just love the idea of salvation. He didn't just love the plan. He loved us. Paul says, doesn't he, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's personal. For me, the ultimate issue is who do you think is who do you think your own salvation began with? Did it begin with you, or did it begin with God? When were you chosen? When were you chosen? The answer: before the foundation of the world. So before you were born, before your parents were born, before your first parents were born, before there was a star, before there was a world. I mean, that fact, you're chosen before the foundation of the world, does remind you, or ought to remind you, it wasn't because of something in you. It wasn't that you deserved it or stood out in some way. It was entirely of grace. I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it, of these verses. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It all happens for the glory of his grace, out of his grace, undeserved, unmerited. Verse 7, we're not getting to verse 7, but look at the end, according to the riches of his grace. Now, let me say then to anyone who isn't a Christian here this morning, the Bible never says, does it, because that's true, that you've just got to sit there and see if you're one of the chosen. And if you're not, too bad. The Bible never says that. It doesn't rid you of your responsibility, does it? The Bible still sends out that command to repent and believe, and it promises that whoever believes will be saved. The call is be reconciled to God. And you're responsible this morning. And if you don't believe, it's not because you're not chosen, it's because you don't want to believe and you don't want to come. You're responsible. It's your own heart. The call of the Bible is come, and the offer is come, and the promise is you'll be received. And the issue isn't are you chosen, it's will you come? Will you come? And yet, when you do come, you'll discover this wonderful, amazing, thrilling, humbling, God-exalting, securing truth that behind it all, in this wonderful mystery of God's purposes and plans, that it was God's idea in the first place. God's idea in the first place. Now, those truths might make your brain ache, but they ought to make your heart sing, and they certainly did for the Apostle Paul. They made him rejoice and give all the glory and all the praise to God. But Paul not only reminds us of when we were chosen, but why. That, look at the end of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, if you have different versions, it's a debate about whether the words in love should be at the end of verse 4 or the beginning of verse 5. I think probably the beginning of verse 5 is better. So we'll just go that we should be holy and blame before him. So that's without blame before him. So that's the end. That's the aim. That's the reason that God shows you. Not just to so that you could sort of escape hell and get to heaven, but that you should be a holy person. Right with God, holy and without blame. And we can think of that in different ways. You can think of that in terms of justification, when God declares you holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. And you can think of it in terms of sanctification, that ongoing process that's happening even now, where God is making us by his Spirit more holy, more like Jesus. And then you can think about glorification, when God will finally finish the work and will be made holy and blameless forever in heaven. And we're going to be reminded of all of those things as we go on in this letter. So what are you this morning? You are blessed, and you are chosen, and you are adopted. That's the third word. In love, having, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is determined to make us his children. He's determined to take us into his family and make us his heirs. That's why Paul uses the expression, don't be put off by the adoption as sons. It's not sort of excluding all the females. That's just saying we're heirs. In the first century, it was a son who was an heir, whether you like it or not. That was the way. And Paul is just saying, we're all heirs. We're all adopted as sons. We're all heirs together of the inheritance. God brings us into his family. He makes us his children. He says, I want to share everything with you. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Should we just turn back? Turn back with me to Romans. Just let me know you're still alive. Romans 8, verse 14. There are these wonderful words. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So what does that mean? It means that God's made us his children and taken us into his family. He's our Father. We can call out to him and his Spirit's been put within us and we know that we're children of God, and it's the most wonderful blessing. It's the pinnacle in many ways of being saved. We're adopted. We're children of God. Back in our Ephesians in chapter 2, we're going to be reminded we were children of disobedience, or sons of disobedience in verse 2. We were children of wrath. I mean, that's what we were, and yet God wonderfully, gloriously saves us, and we're children of God. He adopts us into his family. It's no wonder, is it, that, you remember John says in 1 John 3, says, doesn't he, behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What love is there like that? That would take us and make us his children. And of course, it's not just a sort of a legal adoption, is it? On paper, it's a spiritual adoption. God's Spirit lives in us. His seed is in us. We're born, John says, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. God does something amazing in us and changes us. We're adopted. How does that happen? Well, look at the text. We can answer it in two ways from verse 5. It happens because God predestined us to adoption as sons. That means God decided beforehand that it would happen. It was his plan. That's really what it means, isn't it? It was his plan. And God's plans, well, they never fail, do they? They come about. It is clearly linked with what we were thinking about a moment ago when we saw we're chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, it's God's doing. It's God's decision. It's God's plan, and it comes about. Look at what it says at the end of verse 5. According to the pleasure of his will. It happens in accordance with his will, and it's a good will, and it's right. And what God decides happens. We got it again at the end, just got down to the end of verse 11. Look, we've attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now again, we realize the Bible never doesn't teach that because that's true, well, you know, we're all puppets, and it takes all our responsibility away. We're just living in this sort of fatalistic universe. The Bible, you can't say that, because the Bible doesn't say it. We're responsible. We're accountable. We make decisions, and they're real decisions, and there are decisions. I mean, perhaps, do you remember Acts chapter 2? Do you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 23? The same word, predestined, is used, although it's translated, certainly in the New King James, in a different way. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost to those who put Jesus to death. And what does he say? Him, that's speaking about Jesus, Acts 2, 23, being delivered by the determined purpose. That's the same word. Determined purpose, the predestined purpose of and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So the death of Christ, well, it was we all understand that was God's plan, wasn't it? That was God's purpose. God determined it. God planned it. It's in his plan. And yet, these people were at the same time responsible. They were lawless hands. They did it freely, gladly. No excuses, no puppet strings. So why were you adopted? Well, it does mean this, doesn't it? That the ultimate, in answering that question, you were adopted because God chose me and determined to save me. And don't think it was some cold thing. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons why in love is better at the beginning with verse 5. In love, having predestined us. It's not some cold thing. It's the undeserved, unmerited, free love of God. That's the reason. So we can answer, we're asking, how come I'm adopted? And one answer is, well, God's planned it. It's God's purpose. And not just adoption as an idea, but predestined us to it. But there's another answer, isn't there, in verse 5, and that's by Jesus Christ. He's adopted us as sons by Jesus Christ. In other words, it was just God choosing us and predestining us. You could say, in a sense, that's not enough, is it? Jesus has got to come. He's got to die. He's got to stand in my place. He's got to pay the penalty. He's got to rise from the dead. It's all in Jesus Christ that all these things are. So we say, how come I'm a child of God? And I can say, well, one reason is because in an amazing way, God decided, it was part of God's plan and purpose that I should be a child of God. But I can also say, it's because of Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he's done and the fact that I'm in him and united to him, and therefore I'm a child of God's. And then we can ask, well, why has God done it? Why has God done that? And then we go to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why we're blessed and chosen and adopted, in order to show just how amazingly gracious God is, that he would do that for me and he would do it for you. And that reminds us again, doesn't it, that our being chosen and adopted isn't anything that in us. It's all of grace, so that God has all the praise and all the glory. So one thing that should be banished from our church is pride, thoughts of ourselves. All the glory's got to go to Jesus Christ. So we're blessed and we're chosen and we're adopted. And lastly, we're accepted. We're accepted. In the New King James, verse 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, different versions translate the Greek in different ways here. We have expressions like he's favored us or graced us in the beloved. It can be translated that way. I just like this way better. Accepted in the beloved. I think it's important. It makes some important points for us to understand this morning. It's what does it mean? It means that because of God's grace, we're now totally received and accepted. God's smile is on us. There's nothing between. If you're a Christian here this morning, there's nothing between you and God. You're totally, fully, completely accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to hear that, don't we? Perhaps you need to hear it again this morning because we're sinners and we mess up and we know we're not what we ought to be. And so often we just, we think, oh, God, well, I know he said he's going to save me, so he's stuck with that, really. But that's about as good as it gets, you know. He tolerates us. He puts up with us. But that's just not true, is it? We're loved and we're accepted and he delights in us. Lois and I were reading Zephaniah yesterday. You think, well, Zephaniah, that sounds a bit heavy. But there's that wonderful bit at the end where it says, so the Lord sings over his people and rejoices in them and takes them up in his arms and quiets them with his love. That's how God thinks about you. Not when you have a good day and you witness to somebody and you remember to do your reading and prayers and you don't shout at your children or something like that. But all the time, you're accepted. Now, of course, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you live your life and whether you sin because you're accepted. No. But I am saying this, that the motivation for living a godly life isn't in order to be accepted, but because you are. Because you are totally. And how does he put it? You're accepted in him. Does it say that? It could say that, couldn't it? Or it could say, you're accepted in Christ. It could say that, couldn't it? But it doesn't say that. It says, you're accepted, how does he refer to Christ? In the beloved. In the one whom he loves. So you're thinking of the baptism of Jesus, aren't you? Where God the Father, as it were, almost bursts out of heaven, doesn't he? In his pleasure in his son, and he says, this is my beloved son, look at him. Oh, I'm so pleased with him. That's what he says, isn't he, from heaven? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's why Paul uses it here, doesn't he? Because he wants us to realize just how accepted we are. We're accepted, we're as loved as Jesus himself is loved. We're as accepted as Jesus himself is accepted. He doesn't just tolerate his son, does he? He loves his son. And he loves us because of that. It's no wonder Paul's still speaking when he breathes in, when he's stumbling over his words, is it? He's excited, isn't he? He's thrilled. He's humbled. He wants to sing because we're blessed and chosen and adopted and accepted. And it's all by grace, and it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ.